there at on the church property. Turn to the book of Job, please. Job chapter 1. The book of Job has many unique features to it. And I believe Job is the oldest book of the Bible, written before any of the books of Moses, which were, other than this, the first books written with Genesis and law and everything, even though some of the information in Genesis certainly predates what's in Job. As far as when it was actually written, Job was written before that. It is the first of what are called the poetic books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon are all in that poetic, or sometimes are called wisdom books. Job means one persecuted. And there are many things in here that make that very interesting. There's 42 chapters in the book of Job. There's 42 months in the tribulation period. And Job is a type of the tribulation saint, so there's many associations there. Job reveals some things about the physical sciences that man did not accept or understand till thousands of years after Job lived. There are prophecies in the book of Job. Some are yet to be fulfilled. There are matters of the spirit world, as well as life and death, that many religious people today still don't understand or accept. I believe Job was written by Elihu. Go to chapter, hold your finger here, go to chapter 32. Job chapter 32. There are the three friends of Job that speak back and forth through the book of Job. And then the last one to speak is this Elihu, a younger man, and he appears to be the author of this book. Look at verse 16 of Job 32. It says, "When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part, I will also show mine opinion." So he's speaking here in the first person, which suggests that he is, in fact, the author of this book, and of course written at some point after these events took place here, but he was there present for what was going on. It appears to have been written from the land of Uz, or around the land of Uz. Look at verse chapter 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Uz is frequently associated with the country of Edom. Edom was where Esau settled. It's down at the... And I'll try to do this from your perspective. It would be down at the southeast side of the Red Sea, or the Dead Sea. The southeast corner, the lower part of the Dead Sea, is where the land of Edom would be, and that's the land of Esau, and that seems to be where Job lived, the land of Uz, from down in that area. Eliphaz and Bildad, two of the so-called friends of Job's, are also connected with this area. Again, keep your finger here and go to Genesis chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36. Genesis chapter 36 and verse 10. "These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Bashemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Getam, and Kenaz." And this Teman is the significant part there. They're connected with the land of Uz. Go to verse 20 of chapter 36. It says, "These are the sons of Seir, the Horite, who inhabited the land of Lotan, and Shobal, and Zibeon, and Anna, and Dishon, and Ezar, and Dishan. These are the dukes of Horites, the children of Seir, in the land of Edom." And all connecting that with the land of Edom there. I'm sorry, I said Uz, but then look at verse 28. "And the children of Dishan are these, Uz and Aaron." There was a connection. There's a man named Uz there connected with this land of Edom. And that seems to be what the relationship is there. Job was written somewhere around 2000 BC. And that's going to put Job as a contemporary of Abraham, either the same generation as Abraham or maybe one or two generations younger than Abraham, but somewhere around that time frame. And of course, then that predates Moses by, I think it's about 1,000 years. As you look at the book of Job, and now some of this stuff I realize is based somewhat on opinion, but I think there's reason to at least speculate in the direction I'm going with some of this stuff here. And especially in the dating of the thing, I think this is one of the stronger arguments in this. You go through the book of Job, there is no mention of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And if you start back in Genesis, I mean, once you get up, you know, of course, Moses is given the prehistory leading up to Abraham. But from that point on, you continually have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob mentioned from there throughout the rest of the Old Testament. But in the book of Job, there is no mention of them. There is also no mention of Moses or the law, which makes that even more significant. And then when you look at, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. One of the things I think we learn from the book of Job is this. It's all right to ask God why. God never questioned Job or charged him with asking why. But you ask and then you're done. You know, just like with your kids, you know.
Yeah.
Why? I told you, that's enough. And so that's the same thing with God. But it's not wrong to do that. But we don't have a right to demand of God an answer. It's all right to ask Him, but don't demand it. The main thrust of Job is someone suffering, a righteous man suffering, for no fault of his own. And the thing that, there's times in my preaching and teaching I've criticized Job, and certainly I think there are some things where he failed. But that needs to be tempered with the idea that God holds Job up as an example. Several times he speaks about Job and his character. The book of James, he says, you know, can't even think what it says now. Well, I have to go over there. James chapter 5. Thank you. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. And then throughout the, I think it's the book of Ezekiel, there's three times he says, even if my servants, Job, Daniel, and the other one escapes me, but God says, even if they dwelt in the city, I would not spare it for them. So Job is among those who's held up and by God as his example of godliness and righteousness. As with any scripture, when you're looking at the book of Job, it's always important, and Corbin mentioned this morning in Sunday school, it's always important to remember who is it being addressed to? Who is speaking? Because as we get in from chapter 3 on to up to, I think it's about chapter 36, you've got Job going back and forth with his three friends. And those three friends are trying to prove to Job how wicked and unrighteous he is. Now we know they got it wrong. And so there's some things that they say in their accusation that are incorrect, but you need to keep that in mind. You also got Satan speaking in here. So you need to consider who is speaking and what's going on, what the purpose of it is. it's here in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man, and look what God says, God has recorded in His Word about him, was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Another one that seems to be similar to Job. This was Simeon serving in the temple when Jesus Christ was brought in there to be circumcised when he was 8 days old. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. What I also want to show you on this thing is the idea that this is not a parable. Job is a real man. Job really lived. Job really experienced all the things that are recorded in the book of Job. Now, certainly we can look at some things and draw some applications and get some understanding, but don't lose sight of the fact that Job physically endured all the things that are recorded in the book of Job. It's not a parable. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 6. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Just like he said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. John the Baptist really lived. He existed. And in chapter 3 of John, chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he's identifying the fact that this guy actually existed. This was written after all is complete. I mentioned that already. The land of Uz, the vicinity of Edom, and possibly even in the area of Petra, the place where the Jews are going to flee to during the tribulation period. And God makes some things about Job clear from the very beginning. He's perfect. He's upright. He's fearing God. He's eschewing evil. How do you measure up? Think about that. We have a completed revelation from God. For 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's the purpose of Scripture being given to us. Doctrine, to teach us about God, to instruct us on how we ought to live, to correct us when we go astray. And then he goes on, he says that the man of God may be perfect. What did it say? The man that was perfect and upright and wanted to fear God and eschewed evil. God's given us this book so we can be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. I've got everything that I need in the pages of this book. I believe that I can learn anything that I need to learn about God from the pages of this book. What book did Job have? He didn't even have the first five books. And he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And with all that God has given to us, how much more ought we to be living up to that same quality? And the salvation that God has given to us. Because Job's salvation, I believe, was dependent upon his remaining faithful to God. if he turned away at any time, he lost it. I could turn away from God tonight, and I'd still die and go to heaven. How much God's given us? Was he sinless? No. I think there was some pride that entered in there. And I guess I started to say this earlier. We can criticize Job. We can find fault with Job. But man, I don't think I measure up to the man that Job is. And I haven't endured near what Job had to endure, which we'll get into more as we go on in the study here. He was not sinless, but he was a man of integrity, a man that strove to do right, a man that lived right and avoided all that was evil. And the Bible tells us we're to avoid all appearance of evil over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This was Job. Questions or comments thus far? Danny?
What dispensation do you think that he was in? Was it, it would be probably, and I'm not sure what you go as far as dispensation, but I guess innocence would be probably the first one, and then like conscience.
Mm-hmm.
Conscience.
Yes. Yeah. And I know some people, if you're not familiar with this, some people divide up the dispensations with innocence being, of course, the Garden of Eden. I don't think there's any dispute there. Then they go with conscience, and that is during that period of time, which Job lived during, they had just barely what the revelation that God had given to them. And obviously, Job had quite a bit. I mean, he had a handle on some things, as I said, that some people still struggle with today. You know, the worm after my flesh, worms destroy this body. Or, no, I had to go. 1925. The worms destroy this body, in my flesh I shall see God. He believed in a resurrection. And so the conscience is where they lived. Then the law is the next one. Now, many people put it what they call a patriarchal dispensation in there. I really don't see a distinction between the conscience and the patriarchal dispensation. So I don't add that second one there. But yes, to answer your question, it's conscience.
So he probably would have not only the conscience itself, but would some of the things from the innocence age come into, I guess, the teachings of dating back to even Adam and Eve, and those things where good and evil, and that came up through to the conscience.
It's basically what the revelation of God that they had. So what would have been passed on from Adam, of course, you know, innocence ended once they sinned. And that began the conscience. But then that's how because God offered the sacrifice for them to cover them, then that's God's revealing. A sacrifice is a means of reconciling oneself with God. And we'll see in a moment here, I think, that Job regularly offered sacrifices. But again, the law was not in play because Job offered him and not a priest. So is that okay? Anyone else? Jennifer.
But too, we have to remember this was before the flood, and so it like you don't believe it was before the flood.
No. Not if he's a contemporary of Abraham.
We were taught differently.
Really? I never heard that before.
We heard it was that Job was between Adam and the flood.
I don't remember that though.
Oh, I know.
Yeah, that's new to me. I've not heard that. I think the one problem with that would be the age, because before the flood, the ages were much longer than what Job lived to be. I think he was 140 or something like that.
Does it say in Job?
You don't think it says?
Yes, 140.
Okay. Which puts him more in line with, like, Abraham was 175 when he died. And the other men, the Bildad and Eliphaz, was it? Don't even see their names now. I know it's written here somewhere. Yeah, Eliphaz and Bildad and their associations back, the ones that are read back in Genesis 36 there. But that's an interesting thought. Anyone else? Ben?
Job had some special revelation, wouldn't you say, though?
Oh, yeah, definitely. I'm not saying he didn't have revelation. But he, you know, compared to what we've got,
right,
he had very little.
Right.
But it still gave him a great deal of insight into some things that we don't have.
Yes, sir.
But again, I've done this before. You put together the ages of the people in these early times, and the overlapping of lives. Adam lived 930 years. Can you imagine that? And you had like 6 or 7 generations all alive at the same time. You know, Danny and Dean have talked about the knowledge that they got from their great-grandfather, right? And their grandfather. But we're talking not just great-grandfather, but a great-great-great-great-grandfather. That Adam can sit down and talk with Noah and say, look, here's what it was like. I think Noah overlapped there. No? Okay. Maybe just before then. Okay. So Methuselah. He sits down with Methuselah and says, look, you know, your great-great-great-grandmother, you know, she just ate us out of house and home. And they can all, you know, the knowledge, number one, the knowledge accumulated in that many years and then could be passed on firsthand to their offspring. And so Job is still somewhat removed, but I think close enough to still benefit tremendously from that firsthand knowledge that had been accumulated and passed on, not by word of mouth through, you know, several generations, but directly or maybe only 1 or 2 generations. That's amazing when you think about that thing. So they didn't have what we've got, but they did have quite a bit. So. Any others? Verse 2. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, you go through this thing, and one of the things that strikes me, and I'm not sure exactly what to do with it, but these things, all these things that add up to 10. His offspring, there's 10 total offspring. 7 sons, 3 daughters. His substance also were 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. There's that 10 again. And 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. There's that, or a multiple of 10 again. And a very great household, so that the man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Interesting that and 10 is a number of the perfection of divine order. There's 10 commandments. There were 10 plagues in Egypt. The tithe is a tenth. And that 10 crops up, and for some reason that's something that's consistent in this relationship with Job here. But he's this just man, he's righteous, he feared God, he eschewed evil, greatest of all the men of the East. And once again, from the Bible perspective, what's the central land in focus?
Israel.
What's east of Israel? Edom. Puts that thing right back in there again. So he's got this great wealth. I mean, look at that. You know, 10 kids is, you know, takes some doing. But all this livestock that he's got, that's substantial. Was it 20,000 head of livestock? That's some wealth there. And the servants to go along with it, then.
Well, you said that Edom is just to the east there.
Yes.
Yeah, what was your point? Your point was just simply that this is all right there happening, or what is the point?
But that he's not dwelling in Israel. And from Israel, that's Edom does seem to match up again with him being from that area, us being around Edom and so forth. Yeah.
Well, Teman is the capital of Edom.
Okay, I failed to make that in my notes. That was the tie. I knew Teman tied in there, but I can't remember exactly what that thing was. Okay, thank you. So, any other questions or comments? Ron.
Was there documents, communication from the pre-flood time frame to the post-flood time frame? I remember reading somewhere that one of the kings or something of the East, I think, had liked to read about the pre-flood, but I haven't really searched it out probably as much as I could. Say that there was actual documentation or knowledge passed through the flood except for whatever Noah had.
I think there was a book of Enoch. Is that? I can't remember for sure. I'll have to look that up. But I'm pretty sure that there's a book of Enoch mentioned in the scriptures. I mean, even if it's not, you've still got Noah had accumulated, and he lived to be, what, 600 and some? No, he's 600 when the flood hit. And then I forget how many years he lived after that. But so even himself, he accumulated a lot of knowledge, but then he had gained much of that before the flood from those predecessors. So even if it was strictly just what he was able to pass on and never reduced to writing, there still there was much of it got past the flood through Noah. And his sons, of course, would have lived to be able to at least have some firsthand communication with some of those who had had contact back to Noah and so forth. So, any other questions or comments? Danny? Right, seven? Yeah, that's five more. Got the girls all settled. Anyone else? Jennifer.
I just wanted to make mention. I said about our school. I was wrong. I got mixed up.
Okay.
Our school did not teach us what I said.
Okay.
Right. I just got mixed up.
So has anybody said that then, or are you just confused? Okay. All right.
I always heard that Job was contemporary of Abraham.
The point that he was making was that it was post-flood, the professor that I remember. And I was thinking post-flood, and I got mixed up.
Okay. I'll forgive you this time.
Okay.
Any other questions or comments? Verse 4. And his sons... went and feasted in their houses every day on his day. Not exactly sure what that means. Some say, well, you know, they would have their birthdays coincided or something, so it was a prolonged feast. And sent and called for their sisters to eat and to drink with them. I don't perceive anything illicit taking place here. It's a family celebration. They're all together for this purpose. Having a good time notice that they lived in houses. They had five yoke of oxen, all suggesting that they were settled peoples. And again, I mention this because what were the Israelites at this time? Anyone? Exactly. Abraham didn't have a permanent dwelling place. Neither did Isaac or Jacob. And then they went to Egypt. But Job apparently has settled because they've got a house that they're dwelling in, not tents like the Israelites. And so I don't even think Job is, well, some suggest that maybe he's a descendant of one of Abraham's uncles. So there'd be a connection there. But that would, he would not be a Jew, if that's correct. Because the Jews all came from Abraham, not from any of his fathers or anything. So Job is related, but he's not a Jew. But yet, in this age, before the law, before God has called out his, well, he started to call out his people, but he's not established yet. You've got this man, Job, with a place which he dwells, houses where his children are gathering together to celebrate these birthdays, and an established place and so forth. He was a respected man, a leader in his community, and as I said, the patriarchs, you know, in contrast, were all nomads. Any questions or comments on that? Chad?
Well, until Abraham, Jews didn't exist anyway.
Right. That's, yeah.
Okay. You know, I mean, he was the descendant of Noah.
Mm-hmm.
But.
Right. And, you know, Shem was not a Jew, which was a descendant of Noah, which that lineage is where Abraham came from. But you got, it begins with Abraham. The Jews began being called out by God through Abraham. And Job is a different lineage. Anyone else? Verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be. Not all those wicked kids, now what have they done? No, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job is the head of the family, is functioning as a priest, just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did, and on down until God established the law with Moses. So he's functioning as a priest for his family. He's offering the sacrifices. He's being precautionary here. In the event that they have done something wrong, I'm making sure that my family is taken care of. He rose up early to do that. And it says he did this thing continually. Never ceased doing this. Because he's an upright, he's perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Look at verse 6. Now, there was a day. Interesting way to say that. And we have now switched from earth to heaven. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. How much so, I'm not sure, but obviously time has some relevance in heaven. If there was a day when all these came to present themselves before God in heaven. It says, the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Well, number one, we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No question about that, right? Number two, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So we too are sons of God. What's the one thing that we and Jesus Christ have in common? What's the one thing that makes us common as a son of God, distinct from being a man?
Same father.
Okay. And when we get that same father, what takes place? Okay. Yeah. That's getting to what I'm trying to get out of you here. We're a spiritual being, right? That's the distinction. We are now, as a son of God, I am now a spiritual being. Before I was a son of God, I was not a spiritual being. I'm simply fleshly, mortal. As a son of God, I became to become a son of God, I had to become a spiritual being. Jesus Christ is a spiritual being. The one thing that those two, falling into the category of the Son of God, is we're spiritual beings. And I believe that's also the common denominator with these sons of God here in Job chapter 1. Let's look at chapter 38, Job 38. Job 38. And of course, these sons of God here in Job 1 are appearing in heaven in the presence of God. There again, that's a spiritual exercise, right? In chapter 38, and let's begin in verse 4. Where wast thou? And of course, God is speaking here as Elihu was done, and now God jumps in, and he's got some things that he's been holding back, and he's letting loose on Job. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? So what God is doing is going back to creation, right? Job, where were you when I was doing all this? Then he says this, verse 6, whereupon are the foundations there fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. He's gone back to creation, and he's speaking about not Adam as a son of God, but plural, the sons of God shouting for joy. And these sons of God are said in Job 1 to be appearing before God with Satan. These are angels. The morning stars, I believe, is a pretty clear connection with the angels. And all the sons of God, those two are angels. They're shouting for joy. This multitude already existing at the time of creation. These spiritual beings that are there. And so now we've got them here appearing once again in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Anyone, question or comment before we go on here? I'm going to go to Genesis 6 in just a minute here. But all right, go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them. Now this is pre-flood. It says that the sons of God, who are the sons of God? Well, they're a spiritual being. And in Job, which actually Moses would have had access to when this was written, they're spiritual beings existing from the time of creation. Because here's the one argument that people use on this, that these are the righteous descendants of Abel, these sons of God. Seth, okay, thank you. The righteous descendants of Seth is who these are. All right, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. The daughters of men are said to be the unrighteous descendants of Cain. Really? Scripture? And why would he characterize just the females as the unrighteous? And the males just as righteous. There's no scripture to support any of that argument. But when we look at Job, and we look at these as being spiritual beings, it says they saw the daughters of men, and they took them wives of all that they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. This union upset the Lord. He wasn't pleased with this. And secondly, it says, and there were giants in the earth in those days. Where'd the giants come from? And also that when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Well, that's where they came from the sons of God cohabiting with the daughters of men and producing this, what do I call it? I can't think of the term I'm looking for.
Mutation.
Okay, mutation. The strange offspring that are giants. I believe these are spiritual beings, angels, fallen angels, which left their first estate and came and cohabited with man. And one other thing I guess I should make note of, every time you see an angel in the Bible, it appears as a man. You'll never find an angel appearing in the Bible appearing as a woman. So that television program that used to be on, Touched by an Angel, bogus. There is not a single incident. Those angels that came to Abraham were men. And over again, that's that's what you see. So these, I believe, are angels which cohabited with human beings and produced this breed of offspring. Goliath had six fingers and six toes. And he was a giant. There was something different about him. They were men of renown, and that's what the sons of God are. And now in Job chapter 1, you've got them appearing before God with Satan. Don't forget that connection there. Ben.
certainly satanic as an enemy of God and God's people.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps energized by, I don't know if he was demonized and had the strength of, he was a big man, so mm-hmm. he was strong naturally anyway, but even so, there was a lot of strength attributed to him. They were mm-hmm. scared to death.
Yep. So. Ron, you got something? Mm-hmm.
So anything that was created out of that
mm-hmm.
would have been killed in the flood.
That's right.
Not cast over mm-hmm. to the
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So how do we put Goliath with that?
They can still do it.
Okay.
Hollywood comes up with a lot of ideas mm-hmm. that are based right here. Rosemary's Baby. There's been some others too. I can't think of what they are, but and so I see. You know, they say, "Well, the angels can't marry." Well, yeah, because they're male. But that doesn't mean they can't procreate. There's nothing that says they can't procreate, just as they can't marry. And, you know, over there in 1 Peter, it says the angels which left their first estate, they left their position as a created being. This higher, as we spoke about this morning in Psalm chapter 8, thou hast made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor.
About a man that's been in the ministry for 50 years and he's standing back going, I'm just telling you what I saw.
Mm.
I'm
yep.
just telling you what happened.
Yep.
He says, I'm not making any rules. I just know this, that that I don't know.
Mm.
He says, you need to know. So there's things that demonic force can do.
Mm-hmm.
But Christ is greater than that, obviously.
Exactly.
And so there's nothing, you know, we need to walk with God.
Yep. But these are all appearing before God here in heaven. And there again, you get that idea, the ideas put forth in fundamental circles. Well, the Holy Ghost can't dwell in the same place as evil.
That's it.
Really?
That's it.
Then what are they doing? And Satan with them in heaven before God? How do you explain that?
Yeah.
Jennifer? Where is what?
Satan is thrown out of heaven.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm.
And so that he still has that access.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Exactly. Yep. Any other questions or comments before we wrap it up here tonight? Kind of a tough spot to stop, but it's after 7, so anyone else? All right. We'll pick it up there next week, maybe. Got something else I was kind of working on, so we'll see if I get it done or not. But. Anything else before we close? Father, we thank you for your precious word, and as we begin this study of Job, I know we're just kind of laying some groundwork tonight. Help us, Lord, as we go through this to glean from this example which you set before us. A man that you trusted to allow Satan to have his way with, that you could count on him to not embarrass you. God, what an example Job is. And again, I know that I in the past at times have criticized him, but God, I certainly am no comparison to the man of God that Job was. And oh God, help us that we might learn from this, grow through our study of this thing and be drawn closer to you as a result. God bless us as we go tonight and just use us through this week. Help us to bring glory and honor to your name. And we thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.